Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 16th day of Tevet 5786, corresponding to January 5th. Tehillim. Before we say Tehillim, I want to repeat. One second. Here we go. Most shuls. I would say any shul that I've ever seen here in Yerushalayim since the war and even before that have been adding the traditional Kuf Lamed or Kuf Kaf Aleph because of difficult situations that we're in, asking for Hashem's help. May Ayin Yavo Ezri comes from Hashem. Shiramalot mima'amakim. Somewhere along the line, fairly recently, I decided that we also need to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I started here with the Zoom Shiur and in my minyan on Shabbat to add a psalm of thank you, Hakarat HaTov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the one that to me was an obvious choice was Kuf, which is Mizmor LeTodah, which corresponds to the Korban Todah. Now the Korban Todah in our time corresponds to Birkat HaGomel, and that's done for situations where you were in a dangerous situation and you survived, which I think makes this very appropriate. The Kuf Nun we do in my shul on Shabbat because Mizmor LeTodah is not said in Psukei Dezimra on Shabbat, and I thought maybe we shouldn't say it on Shabbat either. So we've been alternating between Mondays and Wednesdays, but now we'll do Tehillim Kuf to show our appreciation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the many successes that we have had. Mizmor LeTodah, Hariu L'Adonai Kol Ha'aretz, Ivdu Et Adonai B'Simcha, Bo'u L'Fanav Birnana, Du'u Ki Adonai Hu Elohim, Hu asanu velo anachnu amo v'tzon marito. Bo'u sha'arav betodah chatzerotav betehilah. Hodu lo baruchu shemo ki tov Adonai leolam chasto v'ador v'ador emunato. Kuf, tilim kaf. Lam natseach mizmor l'David ya'ancha Adonai b'yom tzara yisagev chashem Elohei Yaakov. Yishlach ezrecha mikodesh umitzion yisadecha, yizkor kol minchotecha v'yolatecha yedashna sela, yiten lecha chilva vecha v'chalatzatcha yimale, niranina b'shuatecha v'shem Eloheinu nidgol yimale Adonai kol mishalotecha. Ato yadati ki hoshia Adonai mishicho ya'anehu mishmei kodsho begvurot yeisha yimino. Elev orechev ve'elev asusim, v'anachnu b'shem Adonai Eloheinu nazkir, hema koru v'nafalu, v'anachnu kamnu v'nitodad. Adonai hoshia ha'melech yaneinu v'yom koreinu, kuf lamed, shir hama'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmoria, Adonai miya amod, ki imecha hasalicha lema'an tivare, ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi velidvoro hochalti, nafshi ladonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker, yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hacheset v'harbe imo fedut, Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Mark.
Min halabanon da abid barni tsraimu min hayam hagadol adabol harabol komakom shahim bayabasha ba'avir uvayam. Itain Adonai esayavinu hakamim alinu nidafim lifnehem. Hagadosh baruch hu yishmor v'yatzil es chayelinu mikol tzara v'tuka mikol nega machala v'yishlach barachah v'hatzlacha b'kol ma'asei yadehem. Yadber eson enu tachehem v'yatrein b'cheser yeshua v'ateres yitzachon zikuyam b'hem hakasuv. Ki Adonai Elohechem ha'alech imachem lehilachem lachem imoyabechem lehoshiha eschem. V'nomar amen.
Amen. Now for our other Ashkenazis pronunciator, David.
Avrachim shechem romim hu yifkod rachim esachinu shenergu al kiddush Hashem ha'am va'aretz. Yizkreim Elohim letova imshar tzadikei olam viviveim me'era lechevim Yisrael. Kamo shenemar v'alamo tivienu v'yanuchu v'shalom amishkevosam v'nomar amen.
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 Together. Achenu kol Beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam bein bayavasha uvein baavir hamakom yirachem alehem v'yotziem mitzara lir vacha umeafela leora umishibud legula hashta baagala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, new book Shmot. New Parsha Shemot. Let's start with the word Shemot. Some people point out that Shemot is Rashei Tevot to Shnayim Mikra ve'Echad Targum. The Baal HaTurim has a much more expanded Rashei Tevot. He starts with Ve'Eleh Shemot, Ve'Chayav Adam Lilmod HaTorah, Shnayim Mikra v'Echad Targum. A person should study Torah twice with the text and once with the Targum. Now, traditionally, that meant reading each Pasuk twice or each Parsha twice, followed by Targum Unklus. Then Aramaic was the Mamalashon of the people. Today, it is very accepted if you want to follow the concept of Shnayim Mikra v'Echad Targum to read the text and to read an English translation, to read Rashi's commentary, and to learn it that way as well. Some people even suggest that when we hear the laning on Shabbat, that counts as one, and during the week before leading up to the Shabbat, to at least read through the Parsha. Some people do it each day, aliyah per day, and with explanation, just to maintain the concept and the spirit of learning the Torah that way. You can actually find printed books of Shnayim Mikra v'Echad Targum. Kind of, I don't know how necessary the book was, because they go through each pasuk and have it twice, and then the Targum on it. But there are people who are very faithful to it. It's not a halacha. It's, let's take it as a beneficial recommendation of reviewing the Torah before you get to Shabbat and hear it in shul. Second, next. Ve'ela Shemot B'nei Yisrael. We have a list again of the Shvatim. In Parshat Vayigash, we had a list there. In Parshat Vayechi, we had the Shvatim named and blessed, in quotes, because some of them blessings don't really fit from Vayechi. But here it is again. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulon, Uvinyamin. One of these days, I'm going to go through the entire Torah and list the tribes in order that is given, because sometimes you say, hey, this looks like out of order. Well, this is the way the Meraglim were taught, and this is the way the leaders, the Nasiim in this Parsha, and the Nasiim in that Parsha, and the sons. But here you have Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zvulon, which are the six sons of Leah. Binyamin is the son of Rachel. Yosef will be mentioned at the end. And then you have Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, who are the sons of the two Shvachot, Bilhah and Zilpah, respectfully. Anyway, and then a statement for Yosef Hayah b'Mitzrayim, and Yosef at the time was in Egypt. Then it mentions the 70 souls that Yaakov came down with, and you have to go back to Parshat Vayigash to actually see the numbers there. It needs a little bit of tweaking. They add up really to 69, and you're looking for the 70th one. And there are two opinions. The most common one is that Yocheved Bat Levi was born, future mother of Aharon, Miriam, Aharon, and Moshe, was born as they came down to Mitzrayim, which always reminds me of one of the major flights from Ethiopia years ago when the community was transferred pretty much to Israel. In fact, as I've mentioned, Guinness Book of World Records included that flight as being a 747 flight with the most passengers ever. Israel took out all of the seats and everything, stripped the plane bare, and people sat on the floor. And what's most interesting is that the number of passengers that they were when the plane started was increased by two when they landed because there were two berths on the plane, which fits in with Vayishrutu, Vayirbu, Vayatzmu, B'maod, Ma'od, how prolific B'nai Yisrael came. But they started with those 70 souls. The other opinion is that Yaakov was counted as one of them. And what works for both counts is that the wives of the Shvatim were not counted in that number. Maybe you could say Ishto Kagufo. So when Reuven is mentioned, it means Reuven and his wife, Shimon and his wife, Yehuda and his wife, and so on. So that's about the beginning. Then you have a pasuk, which I find very startling, but it begins the book of Shemot, sort of seals off the whole book of Bereshit, Vayomat Yosef v'chol echav v'chol hador hahu. Yosef and his brothers and the entire generation died. And I always found that very stark, very final. They're dead, period, end, finished. The next pasuk is Vayakom Melech Hadash al Mitzrayim asher lo yodat Yosef, and that's when oppression and slavery begins. It did not happen until all the brothers had died. I'll mention that in a moment. But one of my favorite Gematria match finds, is based on, well, it links the pasuk Vayomat Yosef v'chol echav v'chol hador hahu with another pasuk in the Torah, which I'll mention in a second. And the bridge between them is a Gemara which declares that tzaddikim, righteous people, even in their death, are regarded as living. Now, this has many different nuances to it, but that good people, their name goes on, their memories are fond, their zechuyot continue, and we think of them as alive, except for the fact that they're physically gone. The pasuk that concept is based on is V'atem hadveikim b'Hashem Elokeichem, you who cling to God, Hashem, your God, chayim kulachem hayom, are alive to this very day. Those two psukim, Vayomat Yosef v'chol echav v'chol hador hahu, 981, V'atem hadveikim b'Hashem Elokeichem chayim kulachem hayom, also 981. And I found that to be a very valuable find. The gematria matches that I've been looking for many, many years, and I have hundreds of them collected. Never are meant to prove anything, but they serve as the cherry on top of the sundae, or the icing on the cake, or whatever other expression you want to use. And there's a statement to be made, as I did, connecting the death of Yosef and his brothers with the fact that they're still alive in a certain way. And the gematria match doesn't have to be there, doesn't prove it, but it makes a nice observation. Okay, now this new king that didn't know Yosef, there's a machloket as to whether it was actually someone who didn't know Yosef or said, hey, look, time to move on. Yosef was important in our history, recent history, but that's it. He's gone, and we have a different attitude towards his descendants and his father's descendants. Okay, now the fact, just another fact to throw out. Avram Avinu was originally told in the prophecy slash vision of Brit Bein HaBetarim that his offspring, which he doubted he was going to have even, but his offspring in the future would be strangers in a strange land and be oppressed and enslaved there, and afterwards would go out with great wealth, which happened in Mitzrayim. Now, the original prophecy was 400 years. When the Torah describes Yetziat Mitzrayim, it uses the number 430 years. Elsewhere, we calculate that they were actually in Egypt from Yaakov and his family when they went down. They were there for only 210 years. And if you accept the notion that there was no enslavement until the last of Yosef's brothers died, who, by the way, was Levi, who died 22 years after Yosef died. So all the brothers died in the span of 22 years. Then the slavery and oppression began. So you end up, I don't remember the exact number, but you end up with, well, I could tell you the exact number. Do the math, Mark. Levi died in 2331. We got out of Mitzrayim in 2448. That means 7, 1, 1, 117 years, 117 years of Avdut. Now, I could brush that off, only 117 when we were predicted 400 or we were told 430. We need to answer those questions. 430 comes from the Brit Bein HaBetarim until Yetziat Mitzrayim. 400 comes from the birth of Yitzchak until Yetziat Mitzrayim, and each one has a logic, and both of them are mentioned. 210 years cut off 190 years from the 400. 400 minus 190 is 210. And the number 190, pardon me for another gematria, has the numeric value of 190. I'm sorry, 190 is 190. The word Kates is 190, Kuf Tzadi, and the Torah tells us that God Chishev et haketz, he calculated in, this is the drash, 190 years added to the 210 to come up with a total of 400. And in Vayechi, when Yaakov gathered his sons and wanted to tell them about the Kates, it's interpreted as to tell them that they will not be as long as originally promised to Avraham Avinu, but they will get out sooner. And the calculation, was adjusted accordingly. This is similar to facts that I know from my vast experience with TV and movies, and only was in a courtroom once, where sometimes a person is convicted for 5 years, but it counts time already served. So it could actually be only another 3.5 years or whatever, depending on how long he's been in jail. That's what happened to us. We served 400 years in Egypt, including time already served, which is calculated from the birth of Yitzchak. Okay. Now, I had a question there which came up on my screen and disappeared. So let me see what it says. Does anyone say that it was 430 instead of as a result of an? Not that I'm aware. The question is, does anyone say that it was 430 instead of 400 as a result of an Avera? Can't be because, well, as far as I know, the numbers are, and it makes sense, each of them makes sense. Avram is told his descendants will be enslaved for 400 years until he had a descendant, Yitzchak, sort of doesn't start counting. So the 400 goes from the birth of Yitzchak, which was in 2048, to 2248, to 2448 when we came out of Mitzrayim, another 400 years. The other way of looking at it is the moment Avraham was told that he will have a descendant and his future descendants will be enslaved, also makes sense to calculate it from 400 as 430. Why the Torah says 400 there and 430 later, I don't have a good explanation. And okay, so now the question becomes, why tell us it's 430 years? It makes God look bad. So let me qualify that and say, no, it doesn't. It makes God look very good. Because if he said 430 years and it would actually be 430 years, that would be bad. To give us the benefit of, well, what comes out? 430. Here's another math thing here. It's good that somebody's not on today. 430 minus 107 is 3, is 1, is 3. That means 313 years out of the 430, we weren't enslaved. Some of it was even before we came down to Mitzrayim. So you could include Yosef in Mitzrayim. He came down earlier and his sons were born in Mitzrayim. So they're there earlier and then the rest of the family came down until enslavement. So it depends on how you count it. But the concept of good and bad, let me clarify, because this goes for God and it goes for a Navi of God as well. No prophecy of doom is guaranteed to happen. Because doom, however you want to define that, can be averted by teshuva. So when the Navi later warned the people, if they keep behaving the way they behave, the Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed, it was their free will choice to say, come on, who are you kidding? God's not going to destroy his house. And he did. Because the prophecy came true, but it didn't have to. Had the people taken the word of the prophet and said, hey guys, we better straighten ourselves out and do tshuva, the first Beit HaMikdash would not have been destroyed. It could have been the following generation that didn't listen, or the one after that, or the one after that. It never had to happen, but it did. And that does not make God look bad. It doesn't make a Navi look like a Navi Sheker. It's up to us. It's up to us. On the other hand, I've said this also recently, even a positive, beneficial prophecy of a prophet must come true, even if we don't deserve it. And if it doesn't, it brands the Navi a Navi Sheker. A Navi Emet, a true prophet of Israel, must have a 100% track record of positive prophecies. That's why when the Navi Zechariah tells us that the fast of the fourth month, Shivasar B'Tammuz, and the fifth month, Tisha B'Av, and the seventh month, Tzom Gedalia, and the tenth month, Asara B'Tevet, will become Yamim Tovim, we can bank on it. Guaranteed that that will happen. When? That's a little bit of a problem. We're not privy to those numbers. And that's one of the explanations as to why Yaakov Avinu had his Ruach HaKodesh taken away from him by God, because he wanted to tell his sons the projection for Acharit HaYamim, what would happen in the end of time. And God said, nope, sorry, you don't know that. Now this raises a whole other thing where people have said, oh, the Mashiach has to come by a certain year. And he didn't. And that's why some Mashiachs were false Mashiachs, because the people said, no, we were told that it has to be by this year. Oh, must be Shabtai Tzvi. Sorry, wasn't him. So there's no specific time. A lot of people think 6,000. We're now 5786. And people for hundreds and hundreds of years have written and thought about the year 6,000. It's very neat. It means six millennia will have ended in the year 6,000. And that represents or corresponds to the 6 days of the week, or the 6 years of planting and plowing for Shemitah year. And the seventh day is a day of rest, Shabbat. The seventh year is a year of rest, Shemitah. And the seventh millennium, which is inaugurated in the year 6001, will be a millennium of rest, or forever of rest, meaning Yemot HaMashiach. Nice idea, but there are many, many sources that say, forget about it. We have no idea. We have total, or supposed to have total emuna in the coming of Mashiach. Ani ma'amin be'emuna shlema b'viyat HaMashiach, but v'afal pi sheyit mahmeah, even though he will delay. Im kol zeh achakelo b'chol yom sheyavo, achakelo b'chol yom sheyavo. And that's our belief, that he could come anytime. We can hasten his coming. We can not delay his coming, but we don't know when that final timing is. Only God knows that. So we have a challenge. The challenge is not to sit around twiddling our thumbs like unfortunately many Jews in Chutz La'aretz do. Oh, I'll come to Eretz Yisrael and live there when Mashiach comes. I have an acquaintance, I almost called him a friend, I have an acquaintance in the States who proudly declares that not only will he come on the eagle of Mashiach, but he will be the last one to come and turn off the lights from the Jewish community in the States. I think he's making a big, big, big mistake. And I've told him so, and I've debated with him, but that's how some people think. Now, there are many people who want to come on Aliyah, who know you should come on Aliyah, but they have all kind of reasons, which are fine. I mean, not fine, necessarily. Some reasons are better than others. Parnassah is a big thing, and geographically divided families is a big thing, elderly parents, and so on and so forth, or teenage children that are entrenched in their high school to uproot them. No, they heard from so many people that teenagers have a very hard time accustomizing themselves to Israel, which sadly I believe is true. And that's why I'm very thankful that my oldest daughter at the time was not yet 5, and my middle daughter was 1 year and 7 months, and my youngest daughter was born here, because they did not have that experience of getting stuck in Chutz Laaretz. Okay. So that's as far as the numbers are concerned. And the one number that's not mentioned at all, you have to figure it out for yourself, is the 117 years of actual Avdut. Now, as I said, that sounds a lot less than 400 or 430 years, which it is. It's even less than 210 years, but 117 years is a bunch of generations. So, it's not a small amount of time, depending on your perspective. Okay, now I've also found it very noteworthy that once we are plunged into Avdut and oppression in Mitzrayim, it's as if God did not want to delay showing us the Geula that was still to come. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu was 80 years old at Yetziat Mitzrayim. Yetziat Mitzrayim, remember, was 2448 to creation. Here's another math. 2448 minus 80 is 2368. 2368, Moshe Rabbeinu was born. Slavery and oppression began in 2331. I usually don't, well, I play with numbers a lot, but I usually don't emphasize them in Shiurim. Not always, anyway. But here we're talking about slavery, which began as building the supply cities for Paro, and then the decree of the Mialadot, the midwives, that they should kill the boys that are born. And then that didn't work, so Paro said all boys who are born should be thrown into the river. He had hoped, I think, to accomplish it in secret by a midwife killing a baby and saying, well, it was a stillborn, what could we do? And the midwives feared and revered God more than they did Paro and defied him. I'll talk about that in a moment. But the idea, just the timing of it. So if actual slavery started when Levi died, 2331, and in 2368 is when we got out. No, is when Moshe was born. So we're talking 37 years into slavery that Moshe Rabbeinu was born. But the Torah puts it as the second chapter in Shemot. We already see what happened when he was born. And I want to make a comment about that. The 10 psukim in Perek Bet, Aleph to Yud, I've always found notice n obvious and remarkable. When I say remarkable, I mean able or calling for remarking on them, is the fact that there are people mentioned without their names over and over again, until we get to the very end of that set of 10 psukim. Follow. Vayelech ish mi beit Levi, a man from the house of Levi. Who was that? Amram. But the Torah doesn't tell us that. Vayikach et bat Levi, and he took the daughter of Levi. Torah doesn't name her here, Yocheved. Vatar ha'isha, that woman, not her name, Because usually would say Vatahar Rivka, Vatahar Leah, etc. Vatahar Ha'isha, that woman became pregnant, Vateled Bein, and she gave birth to a boy. And she saw that he was good, and she hid him for 3 months. And she couldn't hide him anymore, and she took a basket and waterproofed it from the outside. And she put the Yeled, it was a Bein, now it's a Yeled, into the basket and floated him near the reeds at the edge of the river. Bate tatzav achoto merachok, and his sister, parentheses, Miriam, she placed on the side of the river, l'de'a ma'yeyaselo, to see what happens to Moshe in the basket, to the boy in the basket. Bateired bat paro, the daughter of Paro, doesn't mention her here. She has a name later in Tanakh, all the way at the end. And interestingly, when you ask, try this, test this out. Go to anybody that's not listening to this Zoom and say, what was bat paro's name? They will tell you Batya, but her name was Bitya, not Batya. I personally don't know any Bityas. I do know a couple of Batyas, but that's the way it works. I guess it's a mixing of Bat Paro and Batya, daughter of God. So Bat Paro goes down to bathe in the river, and she sees the basket, and she takes it, and she opens it, and she sees Hayeled. Vihine Na'ar Bocher, another name. And she has mercy on him, and she says, this is from the Hebrews, the Israelites. Vatomer achoto, again, El Bat Paro, again. Should I go and fetch you a nurse, a woman to nurse the baby from among the Israelites, and she will do it for you. Vatomer la bat paro, helechi. Vatelech ha'alma, doesn't say achoto, here it says ha'alma, which is a maiden, a young girl. Vatikra et aim hayeled, not Yocheved, aim hayeled, the mother of the boy. And she, and Bat Paro says, go. And she goes and she brings back, and I admire Yocheved for getting paid for nursing her own son. I thought that was real cool. Vatikach ha'isha ha'yeled vatinikehu. And then the boy was weaned, and she brought him back to Bat Paro to be his her adopted son. And then at the end of Pasuk Yud, Vatikra Shemo, and you could actually hear the drum roll. And she called him Moshe. And she said, Ki min hamayim, Mishitihu, Mishisihu, I have, Kimanamaya, Mishitihu, I have drawn him from the water. Amram, Yocheved, Miriam, Bat Paro, couple of different names for some of them, some different names for Moshe, until finally the purpose of this whole piece is to introduce us to Moshe. And that's why the other names are avoided, and this is what I'm suggesting, and only their descriptive terms are used. It reminds me of what happened back in Parshat Chayei Sarah, where Eliezer was a main participant in the story, not mentioned by name, called Eved Avraham, Ha'eved, Ha'ish, but never named Eliezer, because sometimes the role that a person plays in our lives, father, mother, they're not called by their names under normal circumstances. They have a role. Same thing with teacher. In Israel, very common, teachers are referred to as hamore. Some teachers, I guess, want to be a little cooler, so they say, call me Hamoreh Shmuel. or Hamorah, Chana, whatever. But that's what I see in that piece. I think it's very, very startling. Now, before that, let me go back to the Mialadot, the midwives, because there are interesting different opinions about them. Rashi says they're named in the Torah. Shifra was Yocheved, and Puah was Miriam. But there's another opinion which I like even more than that, and that is that they were Egyptian midwives who were assigned to help the births among the Israelites. They were the ones, Egyptians, not Jewish, who were told by Paro to not let the boys live, and they did. And what appeals to me about that is Dafka that they weren't from among the Jewish people. Because it's nice to accept the notion and to believe it and to see it that they were non-Jews, minority for sure, how rare, whatever, who behaved in a good way for us. I mean, all of the righteous Gentiles that have been honored by Yad Vashem from the Shoah. A Jew that helped his fellow Jews in the Shoah situation, that's almost, well, obviously, why wouldn't he? But the non-Jews who risked their lives repeatedly, and these Mialadot did risk their lives to save Jewish babies, we have to appreciate that also. It's not a small thing. You're all very quiet, as you usually are. Any comments or questions before I continue? You could even do it by WhatsApp if you don't know how to unmute yourself and talk. Okay. Then Moshe grows up in the palace of the Pharaoh, and he does not ignore the fact that his brethren are being enslaved, and he goes out to see what's going on, and that's when he kills an Egyptian taskmaster for beating a fellow Jew, and that's when he criticizes two Jews who are fighting with each other, Datan and Aviram, who end up ratting him out to Paro, and Moshe has to escape. So we're talking, I don't remember the exact numbers, but we're talking an 80-year period from the birth of Moshe until Yetziat Mitzrayim. And for the first major chunk of that time, Moshe wasn't around in Egypt. He was around there long enough to be nursed by his mother, to be brought up by Bat Paro in the palace of Paro, to relate and go out and see what was happening to his fellow Jews, Israelites, Hebrews, whatever you want to call them at the time. And then he had to escape. And the sources that we have describe all kind of different things for what was he doing during those 40 years or more. And some give him a whole different life. Like he was the king of Cush. And that's why he married a Cushite. I mean, that's where they get that from. And then the Midianite exile from Egypt with Yitro and Yitro's daughters and Tzipora and having two sons outside of Mitzrayim and, of course, outside of Eretz Yisrael. And those two sons never experienced the same things that Moshe didn't experience personally, but that he saw at least, which made them I was going to say unworthy. It made them not possible successors to Moshe Rabbeinu. It had to be someone who lived through it and saw what was going on, like Yehoshua. And that's the way that developed. And then you have the whole business with the sneh, the burning bush, which took a lot longer than we remember from the stories that we heard as kids. But Moshe repeatedly kept saying, "Why me? I can't talk well. I don't talk in front of people. I have a speech impediment," or however you want to interpret those psukim. And God kept saying, "I'll be with you, and I'll be with you." And Moshe said, "Send somebody else." And God got angry at Moshe at the burning bush and said, "I'm sending you Aharon, your brother." Remember, Aharon was in Egypt the whole time. This was in the Midbar. And Moshe and Aharon, as brothers they were, 3 years apart, weren't together for a big, big chunk of their early adulthood, we'll call it, and childhood also. And Aharon comes along, they have a joyful reunion, and Aharon becomes Moshe's mouthpiece to Paro. We're not really sure what parts Moshe spoke to Paro and who spoke to the people, but there was definitely more of just Moshe in the picture. By the way, if you're ever asked, I used to say this in the class back in Queens. Someone would say, "Do we have to know this for the test?" And I would say, "No, you have to know it because it's a piece of knowledge." "Yeah, but do you have to know it for the test?" I said, "No, you have to know it because it could win you $10,000." And they said, "What are you talking about?" So I'll give you an example. Moshe Rabbeinu's name is mentioned in the Torah 647 times. Do you have to know that? No, not going to ask it on a test, but it's a piece of knowledge. And it could win you $10,000 because if you are stopped on the street by a game show host with a camera crew behind him, asking people in the street all kind of questions, and someone comes up to you and puts a microphone in your face and says, "I could give you $10,000 if you could tell me how many times Moshe's name is mentioned in the Torah, and you don't remember that it was 647, you lose $10,000. So it's a nice piece of information to know. And of course, you also know the famous, what sedra is Moshe not mentioned in? David? Okay, anybody else? Mark?
Tetzaveh.
Bye-bye?
Tetzaveh.
Correct. But it's a trick question because he's not mentioned in any sedra in Bereshit because he wasn't born yet. And there are five sedras in Devarim that he's not mentioned in because he's always spoken to by God. And he'll say, not Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, but he'll say, "Hashem spoke to me and said." So his name doesn't show up in the five different sedras in Devarim. But between Shemot, Vayikra, and Bamidbar, he is the only sedra that he wasn't mentioned in was in Tetzaveh, and there's reasons for that, which we'll have to wait to review by Parshat Tetzaveh. Comments or questions?
When was Serach Bas Asher born?
Okay, supposedly, I mean, the Medrash says that Serach was the one who informed Yaakov that Yosef was still alive. So, specifically, when, I'll see if it's written in this Seder HaDorot, I'll tell you about Asher. Asher was born in 2198. I don't think it says here when his children were born, but she survived the entire 210 years in Egypt. So let's say she was a teenager when she came down to Egypt, and she's 210 plus another 15, 225, and then whatever piece of the Midbar part she lived, she was the one who bridged Yaakov and his family with the people who came out of Mitzrayim. Do you have a different reason for asking that?
No, Shinj, because it's also the Mefarshim say that she told Moshe where Yosef was buried.
Okay. Now, also the fact that when the names of Yaakov's descendants are counted, there are only two women that are mentioned. One is Dinah, bat Leah, and the other is Serach, bat Asher. So the Mefarshim all scramble to explain why I mentioned her. There were other daughters that were born because she had that longevity and that role. And of course, besides the Medrash, who else, what other source is there for Serach, bat Asher, telling Yaakov that Yosef was still alive? 613 Torah Avenue. Remember that? It's to the tune of O Susanna. Serach played on her kinnor. Yosef is alive. I don't like that. I don't like that. Whatever. If you don't know what 613 Torah Avenue is, go on to YouTube and look it up. It's fun. And kids, not now, but back in the day, grew up on it. That's where they knew Chumash from. Some of my kids would not be able to answer a question without singing the tune. Then they would remember. If they tried to say it straight, they won't. Which answers Susan's question about why I say Shir HaMaalot with a sort of a sing-songy thing, because that's how I remember it by heart. Although I do have it on the screen so I could read it. Okay. Now, a point, a speculation. It really starts with Avraham, with Yitzchak, with Yaakov, certainly with Yosef and his brothers, and Moshe, and Aharon. I don't know if we could call it out for Miriam, but let's just talk about the guys. None of them are presented in the Torah, forgetting Midrashim even, but none of them are presented in the Torah as perfect people who never made mistakes. We are introduced to Yosef, called Yosef HaTzadik, who started off as a kid who told evil reports about his brothers to their father, who boasted, maybe not boasted, maybe he had other things in mind when he told his dreams to his brothers, and Avraham Avinu had to be told by Sarah, get rid of Yishmael from this house because he is not going to continue your legacy and he'll only have a bad influence on Yitzchak. Avraham didn't want to do it. And when God said to Abraham, you will have a child, and he said, but I saw in the stars that I'm not destined to have a child. How could he doubt? Yitzchak loved Esav because Esav fed him from the hunt. Obviously, Rivka had to engineer things to be different. The outcome would be different. Yaakov Avinu, with the acquisition of the birthright and the acquisition of the bracha, both in, let's say, questionable circumstances, although they could be justified, and then Lavan, falling in love with Rachel. And it had to be Rachel and Leah who are complicit with Yaakov, with the Lavan Ha'arami, in deceiving Yaakov, because all Yaakov wanted to do was work for Lavan for the hand of Rachel. And they knew that it had to be more than that. So in Bereshit, you have a heroine, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel and Leah, Asenat saved Yosef's life by telling Potiphar that his wife was making up the story of being raped by Yosef. And in this week's Sedra, besides Yocheved and Miriam and Shifra and Puah, whether they're the same or not, we have also Tzipora, who saves Moshe's life by circumcising her son. The women are the heroines. And you have a general statement from the Gemara. It is because of righteous women that our ancestors were redeemed from Egypt. The men did not deserve to get out. The women saved that entire population. They are the heroes. Now, let me just finish on a flippant note. When I wrote heroin, I said, huh, sounds like heroin, the narcotic. So, of course, I typed into GPT, ChatGPT, any connection between heroin, the female form of hero, and heroin, the narcotic. And he writes back, it writes back, whatever. Yeah, actually, yes, it's a very ironic connection. It goes like this. Heroin is the female, feminine form in English of hero. Hero was not a specific character in Greek mythology. It was a type of character who was courageous and heroic. So the word developed from Greek and then Latin and then Middle English and then modern English to represent a type of a person who was heroic. That's where the word hero came from, and the feminine form heroin. The drug came from Bayer Company, as in Bayer aspirin, who in 1898 named a certain drug, I don't remember how to pronounce the whole thing, you have to look it up. They named it heroin, sold it as a drug that makes you feel stronger, more energetic, and heroic, which is why they chose the name heroin. And they advertised it as non-addictive and good for coughs. So that's changed. But there's your connection between hero, heroin, and the narcotic heroin. But it shouldn't take away from the fact that women are definitely in Bereshit and in Shemot, the heroines from behind the scene. Who saved Moshe as a baby when he would have been taken by the Egyptians and killed? Doesn't say Amram did it. It says his mother, Yocheved. And Aharon, maybe he was too young, so Miriam was the one, and so on, and Bat Paro, and just keeps going. Why didn't Moshe circumcise his second son? Good question. But he was going to be killed by God for it, till Tzipora acted to save him. And so on and so forth. So hooray for the women of Israel, and possibly even to Egyptian midwives, who is, we don't know, other than the name the Torah gives them of Shifra and Puah. And see you on Wednesday, Amir Tzeshem.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Tzivia.
Thanks.
Or should I say, Tzivia?